Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. That's page 715 in the Pew Bibles. Subtitled, The Triumphal Entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you doing this? Tell him, The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, What are you doing, untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Yeah, today we'll be looking at the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, as read by Brett, titled The Triumphant Entry. Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. David Jeremiah, an American evangelist, told the story of a young boy called Charles in the 50s and 60s. He and his family live in London, but on this occasion, and as many occasions, went to spend some time in the Highlands of Scotland. Charles's mother loved to drive to the nearest village to get their groceries. And on this occasion, they set out to go to the nearest village. But unfortunately, they did not get to their intended destination. It was midwinter, it was very snowy, and they were taken by surprise by the snow. And their car skidded. His mother lost control, and they found themselves in a ditch. But thankfully, nobody was seriously hurt, and they found their way to the nearest house some 10, 15 minutes walk away. Charles's mother knocked on the door, explained the situation to the lady that opened the door, and requested if they could use her phone to contact the family. And the lady of the house opened the door, saw the visitor, curtsied, and said, Of course, Your Majesty. As you might have guessed, Charles in this story is Prince Charles. The mother is the queen. And for the lady, it was an unforgettable day because of this unforgettable visitor. And friends, we have before us this week, we have the beginning of an unforgettable week, the week of the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who made an unforgettable entry into this world. We're told that he was born of a virgin. We're told that he was born in a stable. Many a times, I think our nativity stories do not actually portray the true situation of that birth, of that stable conditions. Yes, we have our expectations. You have your expectations. I have my expectations. And if I'm to write this story, we say it's an unforgettable visitor. We say it's a royal visitor. We say it's a king of the world. We say it's a savior of the world. Yes, I can go with a virgin story. But friends, to have your first child in a stable amongst animals to lay that heavenly babe, any babe at all, in the feeding trough. An unforgettable story. That's my expectation, that after all, they should have been exempted from the census. After all, they should have got the best hospital in the region. They should have got the best medical staff to tend to this precious couple. If I'm to write that story, I will have Mary and Joseph knighted. I will expect people to say, there goes Mary, the highly favored one, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm to write that story, Jesus Christ's first entrance in his ministry, I would have expected the high and the mighty of the land. I would have expected a red carpet. I would have expected the press of the day to cover that event and to say, yes, the Savior has arrived, and for all to bow down for him. But it's not my story. And the trouble is my expectations. I don't know what expectations are. But you see, when I hold on to my expectations, that's when the difficulty starts. But the Bible tells us that we have a God whose ways are different from our ways, and whose thoughts are different and higher than our thoughts. And this is the essence. His expectations are expectations. A Passion Week, a king was in town. And you and me will expect a royal journey. You and me will have a picture of a kingdom. But this God who is a maker, this God who is ageless, who am I to question him? Will the clay query the potter? If it's done to me, Mary and Joseph, the parents of our Lord Jesus Christ, I will expect that to give them a smooth ride for the rest of their lives. But friends, in reverse, it was like a stigma. They always said, Jesus, we know who our father is. Who is your father? I.e., as far as you know, once you legitimate amongst the Jews, the male, the firstborn, usually bears the name of the father. Not when it's a son. But Jesus never bore the name of his earthly father, and that, again, foiled the rumors. So it wasn't easy on them. But it's the way that God wants it. And for us, friends, as difficult as it is, things will be easy for us when we align ourselves in God's ways. As unusual, as unwieldy those ways may be, when we sort of move in that direction, then we can trust on the Lord's strength. So we have a royal visit, we have a public visit, an unforgettable event, starting an unforgettable week. Verse 2 tells us of the mode of the transportation. We didn't see chariots. Okay, we didn't see chariots, but at least we will expect some horses. We didn't see horses. But what do we see there? The colt of an ass. Asses are slow, but they're sure. They're steadfast. And at times, God's responses to us may be slow, but brothers and sisters, these promises are sure. And why do we say they are sure? If we go back into the Bible, can we remember Jacob's wrestling with the angel? It was a slow, painful process for Jacob, but did Jacob get his answers? Well, yes, he did. Do we remember when Lazarus was ill? Do we remember when Lazarus died? Do we remember the remarks of his sisters? Oh, Jesus, if only you had been here on time. Slow response, but it ended differently. Do we remember the stories of the crossing of the Red Sea? When the children of Israel were faced on one side some rocky terrain, on the other side some highland, behind them the Red Sea, and in front of them the world's most super most powerful army at that time. The response was slow, but was it sure? Oh, yes, it was. So the transport was very unusual. The cult of an ass. And who were the people? Again, if only to write the story, if I'm to write the scripts, I will expect the high and the mighty to be in attendance. But here we see ordinary, simple people. Very ordinary people. In fact, they had to, there was no red carpet. They improvised. They threw their clothes on the floor. They had to put their clothes on the coals for the Lord to ride. And again, that reminds us that God has chosen the weak and foolish things of the world, as we are told in the book of 1 Corinthians. The account of Mark tells us of the people, but John, in John chapter 12, tells us that these were not the people of Jerusalem. These were those that came for the Passover feast. These were the ones that sought Jesus Christ. And these were the ones that saw him. And doesn't that further reassure us that if we seek him, we shall surely find him? This Jesus Christ we talk of was very high in the opinion polls at the beginning of the week. But sadly, towards the end of the week, he fell down in his ratings. And that reminds us that our love is very, very fickle. But his love is sure. It's steadfast. It's everlasting. John's account in John 12, chapter 12, mentions palm trees. The people brought up palm trees. And palm trees are an emblem of victory. Palm trees are emblems of triumph. And this same Jesus Christ, he's gained victory for us in our struggles. The Greek word for victory is nikoma or Nike. So we know where the sports people are coming from, when the sports manufacturers, Nike shoes, Nike materials, victory. But before Nike was conceived, before Nike came into being, we have a Savior who has given us Nike, who has assured us victory. And the Bible tells us that this Savior, he's mindful of us. His mind is full of us. His mind is full of our challenges. His mind is full of our welfare. His mind is full of our well-being. We talk of the unforgettable visitor. We talk of the unforgettable week. We talk of the Passion Week. And in this Passion Week, we can see that this holy book of ours, it's not just a series, it's not just a book that's been hastily drawn together, but time and time again when we read it, we see the common thread that runs through the stories. We see the fingerprints of this great author. We see that in Mark 11, in John 12, this Jesus Christ is the Paschal Lamb that was referred to in the book of Exodus. We see this Jesus Christ in this Passover week is the very lamb that was described in the very first Passover in the book of Exodus 12. And I will encourage you to read this afterwards, but in verse 5 of that Exodus 12, it tells us of that lamb. The lamb had to be a male lamb. It had to be a firstborn. It had to be spotless. And Jesus Christ is male. He's not just the firstborn of his mother, of his earthly mother, of his mother, the Virgin Mary, but he's the firstborn of dead. And of course, he's sinless. He's spotless. The account of Exodus tells us that this lamb was dumb before the shearers. And our Lord Jesus Christ could have easily requested for the angels of heaven to silence all those men who spat at him. All those men who carried out the great injustice. He could have done that just like that, within the twinkle of an eye, but he chose not to defend himself. The Paschal lamb had to be roasted in fire, and this Christ our Savior suffered death. Death of the cross, of crucifixion. And the Paschal lamb too was set aside for 4 days before the feast. And on this Palm Sunday, our Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem 4 days before his crucifixion. So brothers and sisters, we've seen this account. There's a lot for us to take in. John 12, verse 15 says, fear not, those recurring words in the Bible. Fear is the opposite of faith. I made a statement here around December 2006, which I'd like to repeat again, because even now it's sort of more relevant. And then I said that when the stock index goes down, when the stock market plunges down, the fear index goes up. The fear index goes up because the rich fear what they are going to lose, what they have to lose. The poor fear because of what they do not have. The wise, they fear because of what they know. And the foolish, they fear because of what they do not know. But friends, in these current uncertainties, irrespective of what the headlines say, irrespective of what the FTSE or the Dow Jones or the CAC index says, this everlasting Savior is saying, fear not, fear not. Charles Spurgeon says that we are his peculiar care. We are his royal treasure, which he guards as the apple of his eye, his vineyard over which he watches day and night. The very hairs of our heads are all numbered. So yes, I started with an unforgettable visitor, a royal visitor. But friends, do you know that we are royalty too? We are a royal priesthood. I started with expectations. What do you expect? What do I expect? And in this story, what did the people expect? They expected a kingdom. As far as they were concerned, this was David version 2. Oh, let's sort of step into their shoes. These were the people of God. These were the people who had an illustrious history. But it seems like these are the people who are under the boots of Rome. And didn't their parents tell them of the great days of when the Messiah will come and establish a new kingdom? And how much they longed for the Roman oppressors to be overthrown? And how long they longed to prove to the Romans that, yes, this our God saves. And here was the Messiah. I had a story of three friends who went hunting. One was a lawyer, the other a doctor, and the third a preacher. And they also a deer and fired about the same time, and this deer died due to the gunshots. But a dispute arose regarding who actually shot and killed the deer. And the lawyer said, well, you see, after all, I'm the best shot around here. So it was my shot. I killed it. But the doctor said, wait a minute. Let me examine the patient. Let me examine the deer. And he went to examine the deer. And he came back and said, oh, friends, it was the preacher's shot. And he said, well, how did you know it was a preacher's shot? He said, well, you see, the bullet went through one ear and came out of the other. In the same way as this preacher, sometimes when he preaches, the word enters through one ear and goes through the other. But friends, the problem is not with the preacher. not because I'm preaching today. I found out that the problem is with me. Because the things of God, they are not native to us. They are not natural to us. They are not the things that just comes in straight away and finds root. These things are spiritual. These things are deep. These words take time. The account of Noah preaching for 120 years, and in spite of the culture of the day, being able to save his family, obeying God for 120 years, this is not the sort of story that you would read over someone's shoulder when you're on the underground, hoping to get to your next stop. No. It's just not the kind of story that you read. The story of Abraham leaving his land, leaving all he ever knew, and going to the middle of nowhere without the benefits of a satellite navigation system. It's not the sort of conversation or account that takes place near the office coffee machine. Young David, the boy, killing Goliath, doing the impossible. It's not the sort of headline that you will see at the news agent. Jesus feeding the thousands. It's not the sort of titles that you see on the billboards of the West End. No, these things are spiritual. They take time. And often, the word may pass through one ear and may go through the other. But brothers and sisters, these words are for us to work on. We are saved by faith and not by works. But we need to work on our faith. We need to work on our experience. We need to work on our journey, because these are not natural. These are not your everyday accounts. These are things that you could say are somehow alien to the general norm. We need to feed on the word of God. The Bible says we need to renew our minds. And most of all, even though our perspective, even though our expectations do make sense, we need to surrender those expectations to his expectations, which to us so many times seem so not just unusual, but at times lack any sense. The king was in town, a royal visitor, an unforgettable visitor. Hosanna to the highest, they shouted. The rise of the kingdom, they expected. What sort of kingdom were they looking out for? And for us, friends, what sort of kingdom are we looking out for? What sort of kingdom are we expecting? Is it a kingdom of 100 years, 500 years, 8,000 years, 10,000 years? That's still temporary. What sort of kingdom are we after? Or is there anybody in here that is outside that kingdom? Is there anybody in here that does not hold the citizenship of that kingdom? Is there anybody here that does not have the passport to that kingdom? And I will say, now is the time of salvation. God has given us his very best in Jesus Christ. He's done his own part. And for us, it's ours to respond to this free gift that has been made to every man, every woman, every child of not just this generation, but of the generations before us and of the generations after us. What sort of kingdom are we looking out for? We've got a king, but what are our expectations regarding this king? Perhaps we may borrow a leaf from Isaiah, who says that this kingdom is like no other. Kingdoms have come, kingdoms have gone. Kingdoms come, they rise, they peak, and they fall. But of this kingdom, Isaiah says, it's everlasting. It's increasing, he says. And who is behind this kingdom that Isaiah says? Who is the mastermind? Again, we see rulers have come, leaders have come, and they get in with the best will in the world, with the best intention in the world. But in no time, they run out of steam. They lose the bounds. They lose that vision. And why not? They are only human. In our 24/7 world, do we really think that one individual can really tackle these problems? An ordinary person, just like any of us? No. The challenges, the complexities of our time are far too greater for any individual or set of individuals. But friends, Isaiah tells of this ruler. He says, upon his shoulder, whose shoulder? Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? That a kingdom can rest upon someone's shoulder, but these shoulders are different from any other shoulders that we know of. This is a ruler that never tires. Here we find a ruler who never runs out of steam. Here we find a ruler who doesn't rule with divide and rule and tactics. But it's a ruler who has a peaceable kingdom. But here is a ruler who rules by love. Like I said, we have our expectations, but friends, God is God. God is mighty. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And in this unforgettable week, that we remember this unforgettable person, that we remember this glorious Savior who came without any pomp, without any pageantry, who lived a very mean life, who had to suffer, who had to carry his cross, who was totally misunderstood. In this week, when we remember the lamb that was born, that was brought, let us realign our thoughts along his thoughts. Let us realign our expectations along his expectations. Let us hold on to his words that say, fear not, fear not. I'm your strength, I'm your shield. Our ever-present help in times of trouble. Let us remember that we have a God of Nike, a God who never fails. And the captain of a ship, yes, he has assured us that we shall surely cross this stormy sea, this sea, to their destination. But at the same time, let us remember that he hasn't assured us a sort of stormless journey. Let us remember that he hasn't assured us that, oh, it's going to be just hunky-dory, just put up your feet and it's all going to be nice and smooth. But in all our trials, he's so mindful of us. His mind is very full of our welfare. God bless you.